Matthew chapter 10. If you did not get a prayer list / handout, raise your hand. Okay, the ushers will get one to you. They tried to cover everybody. I see Vicky's hand up back here. If one of you men, thank you, Brother Andrew. That's great. Anybody else did not get the prayer list handout? All right. We're on the subject of Jesus' church. We answered some questions last week, beginning in Matthew chapter 16. And I want to go back to chapter 10 tonight, spend a little time in this chapter. We won't go through every verse, but we will refer to the entire chapter tonight as long as we have time here in this service. Let's pray. Father, please open our eyes. Teach us tonight your wonderful word. I pray that, God, you'd help us to see the importance and, Lord, learn some things about Jesus' church. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at chapter 10 in relation to the question, when did the church as we know it start? Now you remember the definition of the word church is a called out assembly. And the Bible tells us here in the first 5 verses of chapter 10 that Jesus called these 12 men to him. We have their names. They were disciples. They were followers of Christ. And so he called them out, assembled them, and then Jesus renamed them apostles. Now, number one on your sheet tonight, the word apostle means one sent forth. So the word apostle means one sent forth. That's very interesting as we get into some of the things we will learn here out of chapter 10. As we go through the chapter, what we find here is Jesus giving some instructions. He's giving some directives. He's giving some principles to this original called out assembly as we know it, okay? And what we can do is, folks, we can learn how the origin still impacts the church today. So you're going to see a lot of similarities between what Jesus taught and directed these men to do and what the New Testament church is still expected to do today. So let's just go through this. Let me give you several things. Number two on your sheet, the church was to go and preach to the lost. The church was to go and preach to the lost. Now look at verse number 5. The Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the church was to go and preach to the lost. Now, Jesus was very specific about the people to whom they were to preach. It was not to the Gentiles. It was not to the Samaritans. These men were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they were to go to the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew, and he said himself that he came to his own. That's John chapter 1, verse number 11. He came unto his own. Now, their message to the lost sheep of Israel was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, they were to preach to them, hey, your Messiah has come. Your Messiah is here. And the Jews had long expected their Messiah to come, and now he was on the scene, and his kingdom was at hand. It was close by. Their target group of people was very specific when Jesus first sent them out here in Matthew chapter 10, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, later on, after his death, burial, resurrection, Jesus would say to this assembly and the others that had joined it, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. So every creature. Now, so this is the expanded responsibility of the church. Number three on your sheet here. Soul winning at home, sending missionaries to places we cannot physically go, is still the main responsibility of Jesus' church. The main responsibility. Soul winning, sending missionaries to places we cannot physically go, is still the main responsibility of Jesus' church. Folks, I said, wait a minute, it's the main, it's not the only. It's not the only responsibility, but it's the main one. And it's pretty interesting here. Apostle means sent forth, and the first directive, the first instruction was to go out and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So go out and try to win people to Christ. Go out and try to see people saved. That's what, yeah. And by the way, So you say, why do we have the soul winning programs? Why do we have ladies? Why do we have? We're going to start with the teenagers here again in the month of April as we have the John and Romans distribution and getting opportunities, hopefully, for them to have a chance to witness. And why do you have the Tuesday night and the Saturday morning? And some people go out Sunday afternoon when the weather is nice. Why do we do all these things? Why do we have this aggressive missions program? Because this has not changed since Christ started with this small group in 33 A.D. It's the same directive. It's the same instruction. It hasn't changed. Get the gospel out. Get the gospel out. Get the gospel out. Okay? So the church was to go and preach to the lost, something we still do today. Number four on your sheet, number two on my paper. The church was given power to work sign gifts. The church was given power to work sign gifts. Look at verse number 8 when you get done filling that in there. Look at what Jesus told them to do. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, that's a little bit different than what he's told us to do today. All right? We don't heal the sick. We don't cleanse the lepers. God still heals the sick. We don't cleanse the lepers. We don't raise the dead. We don't cast out devils. Now, what is this? Jesus told them to do all of these things as sign. He gave them this power as sign gifts. Now, why was this necessary? Why was this kind of ability and power necessary? Well, once again, to whom were these folks sent? Specifically to the Jews. Not Gentiles, not Samaritans. Don't go out of your way to speak to a Gentile. Don't go out of your way to speak to a Samaritan. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel specifically. The Bible says the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. They were going to the Jewish people with the message, hey, your Messiah has come. He is at hand. What do you think the Jews' response would be? Oh, yeah, right, sure. How many other times have we been told the Messiah has come? But this sign gift thing, you know, the power, number five on your sheet, the power to accomplish these sign gifts was necessary in order for the Jews to believe their message. These sign gifts gave commendation to the message that the Messiah had come. Now, folks, we're going to take just a minute tonight because maybe some of you haven't seen this. It's been discussed from this pulpit before, but maybe it's been a long time. So let me just, this sign thing dates all the way back to the book of Exodus. All the way back to Exodus. I want you to turn there to chapter 4, okay? It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 4 with Moses, okay? Now you know what happened here. Moses had the burning bush experience, and God told him, I'm going to send you down there to Egypt to deliver my people. Look at chapter 4, verse number 8. Remember Moses, he had objection. Oh, man, how are they going to believe me? I show up and say, hey, I'm here to deliver you. People have been in Egypt 430 years, and I'm here to set you free. So how are they going to believe me? How are they going to know that you sent me? Look at chapter 4, verse number 8. And it shall come to pass, God is speaking to Moses, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. He had given them, Moses, a sign. That first sign was when Moses threw his rod on the ground, it turned into a snake. The second sign was when he put his hand into his bosom and it became leprous, and he put it back in, it was clean. Now look at it. If they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Do you see two words in there, the same word twice? It's an interesting word, the voice. The voice. The voice of the first sign. The voice of the second sign. What's God doing? God is not only speaking through Moses' words, he's speaking through their signs. I'm in this. This is of me. I sent this man. He's not a charlatan. He's the real deal. I called him out. I sent him down there. So his voice is speaking through the signs, okay? Look at verse number 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Another sign. So God gave Moses three signs right off the bat. And those signs had a voice. Those signs were speaking. This man's legitimate. Okay? Look up at verse number 17, same chapter. And thou shalt take this rod. Okay, now Moses is telling Aaron about this. Moses and Aaron have met up. And so Moses is telling him what God said. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Okay? And then look at verse number 28, down to verse number 28. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Verse number 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And look at the next phrase. And the people believed. Why did they believe? They believed because of two voices. They heard Aaron's voice, Moses' voice. They heard the voice of the signs. They saw the voice of the signs. The Jews require a sign. So God gave Moses special power to work these signs so that the Jews would know. God sent him to us. And this practice followed down through time as the word of God was being delivered to the earth. And it was still going on in Paul's day. Paul had the power. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 10. Paul had the power to work sign gifts. But when the word of God was full and complete, guess what stopped? Signs stopped. You say, well, I have trouble believing, you know, God says who he is and all he does. And, you know, if somebody could throw a rod down for me, turn it into a snake, I would believe. Well, I think you're kind of retarded, first of all, amen, for wanting to see something like that happen. But, hey, that's not going to happen. Nobody's going to throw a rod on the ground, turn it into a snake. You're not going to take water out of a river, throw it on the ground, turn it into blood. That's not happening. Why? Because we have a completed book. All right? We have a completed book. That's not happening. So the sign gifts ceased. And you know the story. We had some folks that got saved here, got right with God here, actually married the man that was saved, got assurance of his salvation. The girl got saved and married them in a wedding because they'd been living together, didn't have any previous mates. And we married them, and they were active and still live in the area, but they left to go to a church that still believes the sign gifts are active, still believes in healings and all that stuff, but the sign gifts are not active. We got the Word of God. God's not going to write it in the sky. He wrote it in a book. Okay? That's all there is to it. Now, what we can learn from this, okay, what can we learn from this? We don't have the power to work these gifts. What can we learn from this? This is what we can learn from this. God wants the church to help others. Did they not help others when they went out? Sure they did. They healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They raised the dead. They cast out devils. So they helped others. Now, it's not wrong for the church to help others with material or temporal or physical needs. It's not wrong for a church to do that. The important thing to keep in perspective is that the end needs to be met. What is the end? The end is the gospel. Okay? Number six, the end is for the gospel to be preached. Helping with temporal needs is a means to the end. The end is for the gospel to be preached. Helping with temporal needs is a means to the end. Some churches get hung up on the means. They get hung up, and that's a social gospel. They get hung up on feeding the poor, helping the sick, doing this, doing these temporal things, these physical things, these material things. Let's do this. Let's fix up a house. Let's put them in a new house. Let's do that. Nothing wrong with those things, but you don't stop there. That's only a means to the end. The end is getting the gospel to them. Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, missionaries, they often use the opportunity to help people with material needs as a means to spread the gospel. In fact, many missionaries that we support, they serve in countries that require them to have an NGO, a non-government organization. That's where Ben's at, where Wes Gazaway is. These fellows have to have an NGO, a non-government organization. What's the purpose of an NGO? They have to have one, stating what they're going to do to provide some means of humanitarian assistance to the people. You know what those foreign governments want? They don't want Americans coming to their country, sucking everything out of the country. They want people putting things into it. So they have to have some means of putting things into it. And all kinds of means are used to assist people. Orphanages. language classes, where Brother Gazaway is. And I won't say that publicly. He was just at this missions conference. The illiteracy amongst the people he serves. Not English. The illiteracy of the people, the indigenous people in their own language. The illiteracy is so alarming. Brother Gazaway actually teaches them their language. He's that fluent in it. And so that's what goes on his NGO. Language classes. They use orphanage. I already said that. School supplies. He was telling me that. He said, we do school supplies. That's what Ben does. They have a great big thing every fall before school starts. They get a lot of, they purchase a lot of school supplies, and they have families come in. They help them with school supplies. Ben's even used Brother Bill Graham, Signal 63, to give out those vests, to the Kevlar vests to the police departments. Okay, so they got to have something that the government can see is tangible that they're doing, whether it's orphanages or English classes or language classes in their own language or school supplies or medical supplies. A lot of people bring in. There are some ministries that bring in doctors and nurses and dentists. In fact, the man that I won to the Lord years and years ago that was a member of Brother Bragg's church there in the St. Louis area for so many years, Brother Abraham William, his daughter is doing that right now, working as a dentist. In Kenya, I believe it's in Kenya. Yeah, Kenya. And she's there. But there, that's just the means. The end is to preach the gospel. Now, what happens, what's wrong, is when a church gets hung up on the means. Because you know what you are when you're giving things away? You're a hero. Then you start telling them that they're lost and they're vile sinners and they're wicked and they're ungodly and they're going to go to hell and burn forever. Then you're not so popular. So it's very easy to get hung up on the material things. But that's a means to the end. Jesus sent these people out to help others. But what was the first directive? Preach the gospel. That's the first directive. The secondary matter was, you know, help them along the way. And that's also going to be used as a sign gift to validate your message. Bob Mack has a wonderful ministry in Ivory Coast. He's one of the really good ministry. He's been here. You know that. The gospel has been preached. Souls have been saved. People baptized. Several churches have been started. 3, 4. I forget how many Brother Mack has started. He has a medical ministry. He has a sports ministry. They have a soccer thing, instructional school. They do, and the 3 or 4 other things that they do. But all of those things are secondary to the primary responsibility to preach the gospel. Now, maybe we should do a little bit better job on the secondary things. But our fear is, in our type churches mostly, we're afraid of getting hung up on the secondary things and not doing the primary thing. The primary thing is getting the gospel out. Not wrong to help people with temporal, physical, material things. All right, next, number 7 on your sheet. The church's sent ones would have their needs met by those they helped. The church's sent ones would have their needs met by those they helped. Now, what you're seeing here is you're seeing a model. All right? You're seeing a model here as Jesus sent these folks out. Look at verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Look at this. For the workman is worthy of his meat. So Jesus said, now don't you load yourselves down with money in your wallets and coins and extra clothes and extra shoes. He said, your needs are going to be met by those who you help. By the way, that's a little bit of an incentive for them to go out and help somebody. It's either help somebody or starve, right? Okay. So the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, this is how the church as we know it today works. Okay, number 8 on your sheet. Some who serve in the church have been sent by God to give full attention to the work of the ministry. Some who serve in the church have been sent by God to give full attention to the work of the ministry. The temporal needs of the pastor. The temporal needs of the pastoral staff. The temporal needs of those who help the pastoral staff with administrative work. Those personal needs are met by those who are helped by those people. Here you got a pastor, you got a staff, you got an administrative staff, if you will, and we are supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people, by the tithes of God's people. That's how it's supposed to work. It may not be exactly the same, but you can see the foundation of the practice in this small group right here that Jesus sent out. So the church sent the church. And I'm a firm believer. I don't think it's wrong for necessarily for a pastor, an assistant pastor, if he has a means on the side to have an income. I don't have one. I know some of my friends do. And maybe if I was more talented and gifted, I would have one. But you know what? The church should care for the temporal needs of their pastor. That's, you know, and it's difficult working with these men who are going out to start churches because the first thing they want to do is get a missions program going and raise money to support missionaries. That's necessary. But you have to slow them down. Sometimes I've done it two or three times. I said, brother, look, I'm all for you establishing a missions program, but the church needs to meet your needs. He's still working a job. So, you know, buy vocational and raising money for missionaries. Now, I get it. God blesses missions, no doubt about it. But God will bless a church that takes care of its pastor and his staff and so forth. Okay? So that's what he said. Look, you're not going to take all that with you. The people you help, they're going to help you. The people they help, you help, they're going to help you. Number nine. What's the next thing? The church was to invest time into those who would listen. The church was to invest time into those who would listen. This is interesting, okay? Again, this is something we just see a kind of a mold here. Look at verse number 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Now, we'll get to that in a minute. And there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. All right, the church was to invest time into those who would listen. Listen, Christ was very plain with these men when it came to the responses they would encounter. You know what the responses are, folks? The same, or what the responses were, the same as they are today. Some are going to listen to you, and some are not. In verse 11, he says, inquire who in the city is worthy. All right, number 10. Once they found worthy people, they were to stay with them and be as good to them as possible. So they're to take up lodging with them. Aren't you glad we don't do that? How would you like to have me and my wife and six kids some years ago staying at your house? That probably wouldn't work real good, all right? No, that's what they did. You lodge with them. So once they found worthy people, they were to stay with them, be as good to them as possible. Get to their house, ask God to bless it, put the peace of God upon it. So the question is this, what determined who was worthy? Because he says in verse number 13, but if it be not worthy... So, what determines who is worthy? Well, look at the verse number 14. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words. Those who would not receive them or listen to them were unworthy of their time and investment. That's what Jesus was saying. Those who would not receive them or listen to them were unworthy of their time and investment. And number 12 on your sheet, now I'll talk just a minute. When it comes to this matter of spreading the gospel, we forget that we are just the messengers. We're just the messengers, okay? We get offended, we take it personally, when we are rejected by people at the door, when they refuse to take a tract, when they get mad at us and holler at us. And you know, it happens, folks. We've had people chased by, not literally run after people, but come out of their house and go down the sidewalk continuing to holler at two ladies. I don't think it's ever happened to two men. Some man comes out of the house or a woman comes out of that, walks down the sidewalk of the home and screaming at the two ladies that have left and gone to the next place. Now, you know, not everybody's going to listen. They didn't listen back then. They're not going to listen now. Never was going to be that way. It's always been the way Jesus said it would be right here. And he warned his followers that those people that rejected the message, they would have some serious consequences. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this. And I'll tell you what, some of the people and cities here in America that have had had gospel influence for years and years and decades and decades, and they've rejected and rejected and rejected. It's going to be tough going someday. To whom much is given, much is required. That's what's going to be tough going. We're not experiencing anything new. We don't need a pat on the back. We don't need the persecution award. Okay? We're not going through anything new. There always have been people who said, no, get out of here. Leave me alone. I don't want what you have. Guess what? Move on. Go to the next person. That's what Jesus told them to do. Number 13. The church was to expect persecution. The church was to expect persecution. Okay? This is more verses than I can read tonight, verses 16 through 25. But Jesus did not mince his words as he sent them out to preach to the lost. Look at verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Why do we expect any better than that? Who are we to think that we deserve better than Peter and Paul, Peter and James and John? Sheep in the midst. Have you ever watched a documentary or read a book as to how wolves attack their prey? Have you ever watched that? They surround the prey. They nip at the heels. They chase the sick, the weak, the young, until they run them out of energy, and then they just... Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So number 14, these people were going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They would be surrounded by those who wanted to destroy them, eat them alive. We get so offended if somebody refuses a tract. So offended. By the way, ladies, especially for you ladies, that little tract that Joyce wrote, it was a pleasure to meet you. They just printed 50,000 of those things. They're getting so many requests for that little tract. That is an amiable tract to hand somebody, especially a lady. It's done in ladies' colors, and it's just the right message. So, man, look, why do we get all puffed up? This has been going on since first century. We're sheep in the midst of wolves. That's what Jesus said. Okay? Everybody's excited about that, right? Everybody's dead tonight. All right, so left over from time change weekend. Look at verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, so that their own family members would turn on them. Now, I've never felt that kind of venom or hatred, but some in our church have experienced that. And I feel bad for you. I feel bad when your family members turn against you. And by the way, folks, don't forget, we don't have an American Bible here. There are many places other than America where people, when they turn to Christ, they are completely abandoned by family. Abandoned. Hated. Jesus said it was going to happen. He said in verse 22, look at what he said here, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. People, when someone, number 15, when someone turns on you because of your faith, it's not you, but Jesus' name they despise. It's that name above every name. It's weird how you can talk about Allah in school, but you can't talk about Jesus. Unbelievable. Number 16, I'm just trying to get done here. Number 16, if they hated Jesus, they will hate us. The worst thing that ever happened to me, It was at Channinson Corporation during either my freshman or sophomore year up at Bible College. I started at Channinson Corporation working there all along about October, November of my freshman year. And it was a big, what you would call auto parts, auto accessories, stuff you buy at Napa, brake pads, windshield wipers, refill, you know, all that stuff, batteries, okay? Air fresheners, okay? Great big warehouse. And we had pick lists. And we'd pick what they ordered and take it up front, and they would box it and ship it off. There was a guy there named Dennis, and he was a heathen. I mean a heathen. Goes with the name, I guess. I don't know, but anyway. So, Dennis is studying his Bible. You didn't get that, Dennis. You missed it. Oh, okay, all right, yeah, man. Just make sure I'm on the right book, in the right book there, amen. Okay. So Dennis was a heathen, and you know, people tried to witness to him. We tried to witness to him. He was vile. And I was, he talked vile. I mean, filthy. And I had my fill of it one night, and we witnessed to him. And I told him, I said, look, sir, and he's a little older than me. He said, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you. You're older than me, but you're not going to talk like that around me. I'm done. I'm done with that. And more than getting your language right, you need to get saved. Turn to Christ. So I turned to walk the other way, and he went the other way, I thought. Next thing I knew, whap, something hit me in the back of the head. Do you remember oil filter wrenches? Now, some of you young guys go, what? Oil filter? Yeah, they make an oil filter wrench. It wraps around the oil filter, and you go. He had picked up an oil filter wrench, and he had thrown that thing. And I don't know how far he threw it, but it cut my head. It bled. And that's about the worst persecution I've ever absorbed. Okay, so I don't brag about that when I get around Christians who live in third world countries. I promise you that. I got hit in the head by an oil filter wrench one time. That guy was a pretty good shot. I'll say that much, man, for him to throw that oil filter wrench that far and hit me in the head. But that was about the worst it's ever been. Anybody here ever been hit by anybody you witnessed to? Anybody here been cussed out? Okay, yeah, there we go. Yeah, a few of those. That's happened. Yeah. You know, we need to understand. Is this not the pattern? This is the pattern. We need to understand that if we live for Christ, represent Him, we're going to suffer some type of persecution. I got to stop. There's too much. I don't want to skip all of this. So that's as far as we have time to go tonight, okay? If they hated Jesus, they will hate us. What we got in Matthew chapter 10 is just foundational directives, instructions, principles that you still see in action today, you still see that are true today when it comes to Jesus' church. Same thing. All right? Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for getting us through the evening service. Pray that you'll please bless the rest of the week. God, give us a good Sunday. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, in spite of what people may say sometimes or how they treat the opportunity to receive a tract, just help us to be faithful to you. Help us to keep in mind the end goal is to get the gospel, not just to the lost house of the sheep of Israel, lost sheep of the house of Israel now, but to the world, to every creature. Go with us as we try to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.